Greetings this evening of Christian love again, in the name of our worthy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is the Savior of the world, the one who is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, and the one who one day soon will be our judge. We greet you in his name tonight. Welcome to everybody that's here. It's a blessing to see you here, and I trust that God will meet the needs that are in this assembly. I can't do it, but Jesus can. And I appreciated the thoughts and the songs. Very touching, very appropriate for a service such as this. Now, you folks have been very, very kind to us this week. The bouquet of flowers that showed up at our house. Now and then there was bags in the vehicle, maybe some snacks or something that was sent along with us. And I know it wasn't Skyhooks that put it in there. It was people that cared and were thinking about who was getting it. And then we received a little bag of things during the fellowship meal today and a card, which also indicates that somebody was thinking of us. Thank you so much. Also, the warm hospitality, the kindness, the fellowship. It's been priceless. And if you have opportunity to travel about 2 hours and 15 minutes or 2 hours and 5 minutes north, and visit us in our home community at church and or at our home, you're very welcome. I guess you can see here to my left and to your right what the outline is for tonight. This message has been... I know that I preached it before somewhere, but this message has been burning in my heart all day Friday. It just kept rolling around in my mind, and I almost decided to preach it Friday night. It was in my mind intensely yesterday, but tonight is the night for this message, I guess. But to get our minds thinking about at least two of these persistent questions, three persistent questions, and before the time that you and I enter our eternal destination, which is only one of two, these three questions will be answered. These three questions will be answered. Three persistent questions. They demand an answer. And what will your answer be tonight? Let's open our hymn books to 733. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. This is a song written on this story. It's a very powerful story that this is based on. We're going to sing, Lord willing, the first three stanzas of 733. If you care to, you may stand to your feet. Domine. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? Standing on trial still, you can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you can.
Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?
You may be seated. Thank you. That song is gripping. When you start thinking about the impact of that, the questions that are asked in that song, and some of them are here on the board. Oh, my dear friends, tonight, three persistent questions. It starts, the count tonight starts, and as Jesus was on his trial, before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, before his crucifixion, he was on trial in Pilate's judgment hall. And if you study into this story and read the content here, Pilate, we said the other night that Judas kissed the door of heaven and then turned away and committed suicide, forever banished from the presence of God and his holiness, forever banished from eternal hope, but he kissed the door of heaven. And Pilate had face-to-face encounter. And although Pilate himself was a ruthless man and ruled with tyranny, and if you read historical accounts of Pilate, he was almost without mercy. He was almost a Nero. He was extremely harsh and very cruel. But somehow when he got to Jesus, there was something about Jesus that totally intrigued him. There was something about Jesus that he just kind of hung on to just a little bit. Maybe I can get something out of him. What is truth? He asked him. From whence did you come? How did you get here? Where did you come from? He asked these interesting questions. He was right there, face to face with the Savior of the world, the one who would soon give his life in ransom for the sins of many, for the sins of all who call upon his name. He was right there, face to face with him. He could have. And he was all the time back and forth with these Jews. They were back and forth, and what are they going to do? And he'd go in and talk to Jesus again. Then he'd go out to the Jews and hear that rabble cry, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was a good politician. He had to stay good with the Sadducee side of the Jewish people, which actually was nothing more than a bunch of Herodians that had religion mixed in with their philosophy. Both of the high priests at this time were Sadducees, according to history. They were people that were playing the game of politics versus religion. That's what they were, and that's where they stood. In the meantime, Pilate's wife comes out and says, have nothing to do with this man. I had a dream about him, and I'm scared. Be careful what you do, Pilate. But Pilate, according to secular history, they say that he committed suicide because his tyranny, his evil, brought him down to his demise. But history also tells us that his wife's name, something to the effect of Proracula, some name like that, it is said that she became a member of the early Christian church. That's the difference. And that decision, all of us, at some point in time, will make. Whether we will be a follower of Jesus, like Paracula, or whether we will commit suicide as Pilate did. This close to Jesus Christ, this close to the gate of heaven, and turned his back. But Pilate asked a question. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what will you do? What will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus? All of us need to ask ourselves that question. At some age, we need to answer that question if we have a mind capable of thinking. If we have come to the age of accountability, we'd better be serious about that question. What will you do with Jesus? And what will your answer be to that? What will we do when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What will you do with such an invitation? Some of the most blessed words could possibly be what Jesus says to the one that's broken with sin, the life that's shattered, as we talked about the other night, the life that's full of dirt and corruption, as we had illustrated in that jar here the other evening, the one that's black with sin and never has given his heart to Jesus or his way lost. That person too, Jesus calls out to them and says, "Come unto me, I'll take your mess, I'll turn it around, I'll turn your life into glory and blessing and a channel of blessing to others. Your cup can run over and with joy and peace and grace of God." Whenever Jesus gives us an invitation, will we say no? Will we? When Jesus says, "Come unto me," Jesus says, "Come." What will we do with the second call of Christ? The first call of Christ, in my understanding, is a call to come to him for salvation, for cleansing, for forgiveness. The second call of Christ is, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me in the road of self-denial." The second call of Christ is, "Come, take up your cross daily and follow me." Follow me, Jesus says. How did he say it in the first invitation? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It's not just a call to come, it's a call to take on the yoke. The disciplines of the Christian life, take it on. It's not easy, but God's grace is sufficient. And remember, if we're yoked with Jesus, where's he at anyway? If we're in the yoke, where's Jesus? And I realize around here you don't see oxen pulling loads of logs out of the woods, nor carts. It's hardly known in our culture anymore. But if you ever see it, it's something you never forget, really, because the oxen work together, and they're yoked with another ox. And imagine Jesus saying, "I'll help you out. I'll just get right in here beside you and work with you." And doesn't Jesus do that? Those of you who are believers facing the tough times of the day, facing the temptations, facing those things, Jesus said, "I'll get right alongside of you. I'll be within you. I'll take care of you. I'll help you out." Has Jesus ever let you down when you needed help? Oh, my dear friends, tonight, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with his call to come? What will you do with his call to follow? What will you do with Jesus' teachings? Some of them are not easy. Some of them, it takes the grace of God to carry them out one day and the next day and the next day. Oh, my dear friends, the teaching of Christ, what will we do with it? Furthermore, what will we do with Jesus' sacrifice for our sins when one day he spread his hands and they nailed him to a cross, the old rugged cross? What will we do with that sacrifice? Where do we stand with Jesus tonight? Will we say no to that and say, "I can do it on my own"? Or will we say yes to him as Savior and Lord of our lives? What will we do with Jesus' claim on our lives? The claim that he has because he is our Creator, the one who created us, and furthermore, the one that then redeemed us after we were dead in trespasses and sins, and before the foundation of the world, God planned that wonderful plan of redemption. What will we do with the sacrifice for your sins and for mine? What will we do with Jesus tonight? Ultimately, your answer and mine will be known to all. Pilate's answer to this question is known to all men, but what is your answer tonight? To remain neutral and say, "We will not decide today. We won't decide," is by default to say, "I choose not to." Amen. By default, I choose. If I say, "I'm going to remain neutral, I'm not going that way, I'm not going this way." If we say, "We remain neutral," by default, we say, "I'm deciding against Christ." And what a horrible penalty that brings. The next question tonight is, what will you do without Jesus? What would you do without Jesus? What a terrible, terrible life to live without Jesus. What a terrible life to live. Let's go to John chapter 6. Many people try to live life without Jesus. And for many of them, Jesus is nothing more than a 911 number. And I know that people in the foxhole prayer, maybe the military, maybe in some accident somewhere, cry out to God in the last minute. I'm sure that happens. I know that happens. In fact, I've heard stories like that. I've read accounts like that, and I'm not here to discredit any of that. But how is it to be living without Jesus? And how would it be to die without Jesus? Oh, it's so serious. I can't make it serious enough. The Spirit of God has to do that job. I'm in John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus speaking to this large multitude, the people that were so interested in his miracles and wanted to see more, the people that loved to be fed by those loaves and fishes that multiplied and multiplied. And it's amazing how Jesus did that. But then Jesus starts to cut between those who loved him and those who didn't love him. He begins to lay down the costs of discipleship. If you look at this chapter 6 here of John. And on into chapter 7 it continues. And then Jesus is looking here at verse 63 and he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except that were given unto him of my Father." And then what happens in verse 66? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, what a sad decision. Turn away from the man that could lead them straight to the pearly gates and walk no more with him. Have you made such a decision in your life? I hope not. I beg of you to consider it tonight. Will you follow Jesus to the pearly gates, the good shepherd that leads his children home? Will you do that? Or will you say, "I can do without him"? Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Where could I go but to the Lord? That's what Peter said, while other people are just walking away by scores. Many, it says. How many is many? I don't know how many, but many walked away and walked no more with him. I don't know if they repented after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost. I would hope many of them came back. I would hope so. But if it says that here, it probably means that during the rest of Jesus' ministry, they were alienated from him. And what about you and I tonight? What will we do without Jesus? The decision that these people made to go away from Jesus looks to me to be a decision to live without him. To go away from Jesus is to choose to live without him. Automatically means we have chosen someone or something else to replace him. And I'm going to tell you tonight, the devil offers a long list of things to replace Jesus in our lives. He offers a long list of things that can replace Jesus in our lives, but they last only for life, and at best they're extremely temporary. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. It would be wrong to deny it, but it is only for a season. There are the vices, the bad habits, the drunkenness, the smoking, the drugs, the addictions, the pornography, or whatever it is that addicts men and women, and all kinds of things that go with it. There are vices, and they give temporary pleasure. They give temporary relief, possibly. But then they have the hangover, and then they have the guilt, and then they have all that stuff. There's the pursuit of money and things. And I said in an earlier message this week that the eyes of a man are never satisfied. I can't quite count for the eyes of a lady what all that means there, but it says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And I think I was explicit enough to help you understand that you never see enough. And the more perverted your vision is, You never see enough of that either. But the pursuit of money and things will never satisfy, will never fill the vacancy of the human heart, will never fill it up. Cares of this life, the Bible teaches us that cares of this life grow up as thorns and they choke the word. They choke out the word. And they might replace Jesus for a little bit. But cares of this life drive people to depression, drive people to suicide, drive people to about anything. When they know they're getting audited by IRS or put the list there that you want to, the cares of this life, and people have to work harder and harder to earn money, earning money, spending money they don't have to impress people they don't like to buy things that they don't anyways need. The pursuit of things, the cares of this life, the more in debt in this year than last year and so on. I know sometimes we have to take on debts and things like that, but please be careful. Please be careful. The pleasures of this life, and sometimes it's not really pleasure. There's revenge and anger, often leading to a deep bitterness, a deep-rooted bitterness. And some of these things are so horrible that it just seems like they never get over the anger that some people hold in their hearts. August, last summer, a year ago, my wife had flown to Nicaragua to be there for a nephew's wedding, and we had church picnic. You love the fellowship of church picnic, and I did too. And Jelani and I were going home from that church picnic event, and the boys were coming later, and our daughter wasn't anyways. I guess she was already gone then, if I remember correctly. Maybe she was still there. It doesn't matter. The children were coming in another vehicle. And I got within about 2 miles of my house, and I saw something that didn't look very good. I saw a pickup sitting with parking lights on the right-hand side of the road, and an open door and a pair of crutches along 22, and some of you might know that highway. I saw this pair of crutches standing right in the doorway of the truck. I said, somebody's in trouble there, Jelani. I said, I'm going to go back and see what the problem is. I stopped real quick alongside the road. I said, Jelani, Daddy, you'll be back shortly. I went back and looked in there. This fellow stumbling out, had half a leg here. He's hobbling on these crutches, and he was irate. I mean, he was totally beside himself. This old, I'm not sure what all words he used, left me set again. He said, I'm so disgusted with life. I'm telling you, I'm just done with it. I'm just done with it. This life just ain't treating me right. I'm just sick of it. I said, sir, I said, get back in your truck and wait. I was in a little Honda Civic. I couldn't pull him. He said, I live right up so-and-so, just up the road here a little bit. I said, just wait. I said, I'll go home. I'll get a tow strap. I'll get a vehicle. I can pull you up there. We'll soon have you in shape. Just sit there and pick up and wait. It took me a little bit longer than I wanted it to. When I got back there, I saw this man standing out along the highway, swinging on his crutches this way, and I didn't see the pickup truck anywhere. I said, what in the world is happening? I saw him out there, and it was dark. It was rain, just starting to drizzle a little bit. I said, hey, sir. I said, what are you doing here? He says, I'll just tell you. He said, I'm so mad right now, I could just throw myself down in front of a tractor trailer truck. He said, you don't know what life has given to me, and that poor whatever he called his pickup truck left me sitting. I've just had enough. I said, sir, surely there's an answer for you. I said, let's go back to your house. So we walked over there to where his house was, because by then he had blitzed his truck, if you want to use a Dutch term, and got it up to his house. It started and stalled and stopped and started and stalled and stopped, and he got it to his house. He said, I'm tired of life. I'm going to commit suicide tonight yet. I said, sir, please don't. I said, if you need a little money to get your truck fixed, and I gave him a little something. I said, furthermore, I said, let me pray for you before you commit suicide. I put my arm on him, a vile sinner, filthy mouth and everything else. We prayed. Well, I did. And the next morning, I knew that it was just burning on my heart all night. We got to go see that fellow. So I took the three boys. I said, boys, you're going with me to do a little project this morning. Please take me out of this, but these are the stories I know best. I went back to that man's house. And there in that little shack of a place where he lived, he was rolling his own cigarettes. in tobacco and paper, rolling his own cigarettes. And while we were there, he grabbed a handful of, I'm not sure what kind of meds, a handful of pills, like this, and downed them with a slug of energy drink. He was poor, wretched condition. He told me how bad his liver is, how bad this is, how bad that is. I said, sir, you're in danger. He said, I want you to know, I know about what you people believe, but he says, I am angry. He says, I'm going to hell and I know it. He says, I've got my sister by the throat because of all the stuff she ever did to me. I've got her by the throat and I'm not letting her go. I'm going to hell and I know I'm going to burn and burn and burn and burn. He says, I know I'm going to do it. But he said, I'm not letting go of this anger. I'm bitter and I'm going to hold it against my sister for what she did. He says, boys, he looked at my boys and said, you don't want to go to that place. It's terrible there. You don't want to go there. He's all but preaching a sermon. I said, boys, what are we ever going to do? My three boys got there, and this man was out right in the doorway of his little hut. And I'm talking Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. And the three boys got down on their knees, and we got down there, and we just later, I put my hands up on the fellow like this and prayed for that poor, poor soul. Bitterness, anger like crazy. And he was as miserable as anybody could possibly be. Living on the edge. I stopped in to see him a couple days later, and he said, hey, I think I still got your telephone number. He says, that's my lifeline. He says, if I'm ready to commit suicide, I'll call you first. I haven't heard a word from him since, but a couple weeks later, he opened gunfire back in that cabin and then in the very bunch of other rickety homes back in there, and they made him move away. What would you do without Jesus? What would you do without him? Oh, my dear friends, occultism, the witchcraft, the demonology, the worship of Satan, the horrible practices that accompany it. I'm telling you, folks, it's serious business. The devil uses all kinds of things to keep people entertained. The entertainment world. You go walking down through an old people's home, these people with these on oxygen, frail and old and on the very brink of death, a NASCAR and nude women on the TV screen and all kinds of stuff. They're entertained and entertained and entertained and entertained to the gates of eternal damnation, and there they fall off the edge. Sin gives less and less pleasure, yet requires more and more indulgence to get a little bit of pleasure out of it. And it's ever so temporary, my friends. What will you do without Jesus in your life? What would you do without Jesus in your home? When you die and enter eternity, what would you do without Jesus? What would you do without Jesus? I'm telling you, my friends, tonight, it's serious business. What would you do without Jesus? Just think about it for a while. Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, no rock, no refuge nigh, when the dark days round thee gather, when the storms sweep o'er the sky. Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, how lonely life must be, like a sailor lost and driven on a wide and shoreless sea. Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, no hand to clasp thine own, through the dark, dark veil of shadows, thou must press thy way alone. Oh, to have no hope in Jesus, no friend, no light in Jesus. Oh, to have no hope in Jesus, how dark this world must be. Do you believe it tonight, that it is a dark world without Jesus Christ in your heart? How would you die without Christ? The dying wishes of people, the bucket list they want to have completed before they commit assisted suicide. I read about account like that and it just made me cringe inside. Thinking of somebody that's planning to take their life in X number of minutes and they're completing their bucket list before that happens. Oh, my dear friends. The devil offers multitudes of counterfeits in life, but he offers not a thing in death. He lets you go there yourself. Into eternal damnation, eternal darkness, with no help, nothing, but eternity without God forever and ever. In the heat of eternal fire. The devil offers a lot of counterfeits in life, but in death, he offers nothing, nothing at all. So what are some things the people's dying wish? I knew of a man, read a story, heard a story or something about a man who was extremely rich. Extremely rich. He had a lot of gold coins. He had a lot of silver coins. A lot of them. And he knew he was dying. He knew he was dying. He knew he had but minutes left. And he told his servants, bring that box of gold and bring that box of silver. And he, with his fingers just clenched, reached into each box, one handful of gold coins and one handful of silver coins, and died. And what did it do him? What good did it do him? There was once, real recently, and I read this in a newspaper somewhere. I don't know why it caught my attention, except that it just was there to read. And I want to be careful how I say this, but there was a patient in the hospital dying of AIDS. And their dying wish was one more act of immorality. One more. And there was some passerby, I don't know if it was a visitor in the hospital or if it was hospital staff, that granted them that one dying wish. And the heroic hero now contracted AIDS because they gave some patient their dying wish. God have mercy. God have mercy. What would you do without Jesus? What would you do without him? I'm going to remind us tonight, you can get to heaven without money. You can get to heaven without health. You can get to heaven without possessions. You can get to heaven without fame. You can get to heaven without education. But you cannot get into heaven without Jesus Christ in your heart. You cannot. Remember, Jesus came to give us the more abundant life. The more abundant life. Life that's more powerful than all the vices and stuff that I mentioned earlier. A pleasure that is the joy of the Lord in the midst of the hardest trial. Like Johann Tweves, that veteran of the gospel who spent years upon years in prison for the cause of Christ. And he said sometimes in those filthy jail cells in Russia, and I could tell you a few more stories about him, but the man was physically ruined by prison stays, sleeping on cold concrete. But he says, I'm telling you, my friends, and he was preaching, he said some nights God would get into our cell there. And he says the grace of God and the power of God and the presence of God was so real and so powerful as I was in that concrete cell with practically no comforts of any kind and no food really to eat. He says the presence of God was so real in that place. He said sometimes I had to say, God, my heart is so full I can't take anymore. Just hold it back a little bit. My heart's running over with the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God in my heart. He says, I'm so full I can hardly contain anymore. And where did I say he was? But the devil offers no such thing. He offers just a little more sin and a little more pleasure. And as it were, feeding you candy till you get to eternal destruction. The biggest question tonight is, and the most pressing question is, what will Jesus do with you and I? We are all bound for an encounter with the judge. We are all bound for an encounter with the judge. We're making step by step by step by step by step steps to our encounter with the judge. We don't know when that is. None of us know. None of us have any idea when that moment is. But there is a day and the hour when that will happen. I read to you out of the book of Acts the other night, and I might just go back and read it again. I wish I could quote these verses. They mean so much to me. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And God knows when that appointment is for everyone seated here, for all your neighbors, for all the men that have served in the military, all the men that died in the Civil War, all the families, everybody, everyone across the face of the earth. God knows who they all are. He knows what their appointment time is, and it will not be late and it won't be early. It'll be on time. There is an appointment waiting for all men. And what is your appointment, and how will that appointment go? When you stand before the judge of all the earth, what will Jesus do with you and I? Oh, my friends, that ought to make any sinner think twice. Think seriously. Think seriously. And those of us who are saints, let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Because I'm telling you, that day's coming, slowly but surely, for all of us. And we're all getting old at the same rate, and we all have an appointment with death unless Jesus comes first. Every one of us. Isaiah 45. We could read a lot of these verses. Jesus compares the Lord Jesus, or the Lord God, speaking to man. And he again and again is talking to the people, talking to them about their idol worship in these passages. If you start around chapter 40 and work out through here, and we're now into chapter 45. And God is building this whole case to a crescendo, again and again saying, I am the Lord, come unto me, come back to me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I am God. He says, come back to me. I am the Lord and there is none else. He says it a couple times in 45. And he gets down there to verse 22. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am the Lord and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. 45, 23 right now. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, "The Lord, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Are you going to be one of them that's justified and glorified in that night or in that day? Or are you going to be ashamed? How will it be? How will it be for you? How will it be for me? It's a sobering question tonight. Jesus says, he that's ashamed of me and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will I be ashamed in that day when we stand before the Father and the holy angels, being ashamed of Jesus. Imagine such a thing, the one who died for us, the one who made it possible for us to be right with God. Romans 14, 11 and 12, this verse comes up again and again, this thought. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That at the name of Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And to that destination and to that moment, we are all making a solemn, solemn march. Because there's a time and a date appointed for each and every one of us. There's a time and a date. God hath appointed a day. All the pilots, all the Hollywood stars that are present and past, and if there are continuing to be in the future, everyone will give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were evil. There's no exceptions. There is no respecter of persons with God. We read that before. So what are the destinations? You probably figured we'd go there to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Will you hear those words, well done? Oh my. The tests and trials of life, if we're faithful, It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. How bravely run the race when we see Christ. And when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And how is it in your heart and mind tonight? Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Imagine Jesus saying, come on in. Do you ever have visitors come to your house? Maybe it's a little rainy outside, a little cold. You say, "Come in, just come in. Just come in here. Just come in and relax. Have a seat." Imagine Jesus saying something to you. Are we worthy of that? Not a bit. But because of our dear Lord Jesus, we can have that privilege. What a blessed privilege. "Come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye." I can't quote these verses either. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of a man the things that, which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And how is it in your heart and mind tonight? How is it in your heart and mind? Are we looking forward to the day when we will get to see and hear things that we have never even imagined, for beauty, for glory, for wonderful? Is that where you're headed tonight? "But if on that judgment day we have chosen to live without Christ and to die without him," if we have decided that we can do without Jesus, if we've decided that, and that's an affirmative decision, that we live and die without Christ, what will that look like then? Oh, my dear friends, none of us want to know. And yet the Bible is very clear that there are only two destinies of man. And the scene will be quite different. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many for wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The most horrible words ever spoken to a man or woman: "Depart from me." When the same Jesus Christ would say tonight, "Come unto me." But to depart from me, imagine such horrid words. We were in Matthew 25 a bit ago. I'll just read the verse. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The most blessed words of the Bible are, "Come unto me, and then come ye blessed of my Father." The worst and most horrible words of the scripture are, "Depart from me. Depart from me." Oh, what sadness. Oh, what horror would strike the heart of a sinner to hear that. Revelation chapter 6. "And the kings of the earth," I'm in verse 15, "and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Who is able, would be able to stand before the wrath of a Lamb? A lamb is so docile. A lamb is so gentle. A lamb is so beautiful to look at. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here we read about the wrath of a lamb. Imagine such a thing. That must be terrifically horrible to realize that I'm facing the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. I can't make it bad enough. The Spirit of God needs to do that. Bringing this to a close, I'd like to ask you, how will these three questions be answered in your life? How will these three questions be answered in your life? Now we pray thee, come to Jesus, his pardoning love receive. For the Savior now is calling, and he bids thee turn and live. That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? Come to Jesus. He will save you. He is the friend of sinners. Then when thou hast found the Savior, how bright this world will be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, our hearts are again touched with the solemn reality of these three questions, persistent questions that we all will answer one way or another, persistent questions that will be answered before we enter our eternal destiny, O God in heaven. We beseech you tonight, in behalf of any sinners that might be present in this assembly, any people who are trying to put on a good mask of good works or good performance in church life or making excuses for their sin or whatever the case might be, anyone who has never called upon your name for salvation initially, someone who is facing conviction in their heart tonight, oh God in heaven, please do the work that no man can do in each heart. And if there's someone here that needs to change their lives, may you give them the grace to do so, we pray. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. We'll call for an invitation hymn. What will that song be? 726. If Jesus is calling you, regardless of your name, your position, your age, if Jesus is talking to you tonight, if the Holy Spirit of God is touching your heart, if you know you're not ready to meet Jesus and you're not satisfied with your answers to these questions, please respond tonight. I don't give you a guarantee of anything beyond this moment. I don't guarantee myself nothing either. I could drop over before this evening is over. We'd have no idea what's going to happen. The trumpet could sound. The dead will be raised. It could happen tonight yet. It would change a few things around the Winchester area and beyond. It would change a few things if the trumpet would sound about now. It would change some things, but it can happen. Are you ready to meet Jesus tonight? Tonight is your opportunity. If God's spoken to your heart, stand to your feet. Let's sing reverently.
Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin, with thy open wide my heart, will he enter in as you are, just as you are. Come to Jesus, come today. He kindly welcome you, take your sins away. Shall I come, as I am, and bend low at Jesus' feet? Shall I plead his pardoning grace and his love entreat? As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you, take your sins away.
On that day, the blame game won't work. When you stand before Christ, And I stand before Christ. We won't blame it on our buddies. We won't blame it on that carnal group of young people that had us doing some stuff and we got involved with. And we're not going to be the goody-goody that responds at a revival meeting. And that day it won't count. You will stand there by yourself and give account of yourself to an almighty God. And imagine the horror when he says, bind him hand and foot and cast him in doubt or darkness. She loved the things of this world more than the things of God. Depart from me. Imagine such horrible things. But imagine what Jesus would say if you were faithful through the thick and the thin, the good times and bad. And Jesus would say, come on in. There's a place for you in glory. Come on in. Let's sing. It's the third verse, brother. Just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you, take your sins away. Shall I come, God of mercy? What will you do with Jesus tonight? The decision is yours. God bless you for your attentiveness this week, and I trust that God can continue to do his work, because the Spirit of God, if you're under conviction tonight, will not let you rest in peace. You will feel it. I remember the time I was just had turned 14 years of age, and an old man of God was a friend of my father, came up to me one evening after a service such as this, and put his hand to my shoulder, and I was a little shorter then than I am now, and he was a big, tall gentleman. He just looked down at me, and he knew me well, because he knew my dad very well, and he said, Virgil, let me ask you a question. Have you ever given your heart to Christ? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, I tell you what. He said, I'm going to be praying for you until you do. And it was about a month and a half later, one night in front of a wood stove, in Woodbury, Tennessee, Bradyville, I got down and asked Jesus to come in and take over this life of mine. It's a decision I'll never have regretted yet, and I don't think I will. But I want to be faithful to Christ, because there's plenty of temptations to turn me around to go backwards. And it doesn't get any better after a week of meetings. May God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And thanks again for your prayerful support. I should have said that at the beginning. The prayers that you have offered on our behalf. Please keep praying for us, because the devil is not happy. Let's keep working until Jesus comes, okay? As long as he gives us life and breath, God be with you till we meet again. Is our prayer and desire. We'll give it back to Brother Sherwin.